trying to eat the Quran.
No one can claim something what the Quran is claiming with all the other additional evidences for it to be coming from the Creator himself.
How would you respond if someone says, well, look, for our day and time right now, this is really subjective?
This is the danger.
And we're going to be discussing something that's very important because it's the core. It's the foundation of a believer's life. It is the Quran sent for all of humanity, for everyone, for President Trump, for the president of India, for the president of every country, from everybody in the world. And the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. He's the one that was blessed with the Quran, tamper-free, tamper-proof. And we know that almost 2 billion people, because of this Quran, have accepted Islam. We have people from all races, nationalities, backgrounds. The Quran is being recited at this very time, all over the world, at different places and times. We know that the Quran is the most widely read book in the world, but arguably the most misunderstood and misrepresented. So right now, in this episode, we're going to go ahead and try to clear up the misconceptions and represent it in a humble attempt so you can have a clearer and better understanding of the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran. And here with me to help me with that is my good friend, Dr. Sabil Ahmed. How are you doing? Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, Brother Eddie and everyone. Alhamdulillah, it's so good to see you.
You're going to help me to tackle somebody. I have some very important questions regarding the Quran, and inshallah, you can help me to cover these. How's that sound?
Alhamdulillah, Brother Eddie. Let's proceed.
Because as you know and I know, you got people who are talking about the Quran. They're not sincerely reading it to try to understand it. And then you also have a lot of doubt that's being created out there by the satanic forces. You got all sorts of people. You got even people, have you seen that lately, trying to eat the Quran? Have you seen that one?
My goodness.
I have not seen it, but I would not be surprised. You know, people do all crazy things. May Allah give them hidayah.
Ameen. And that's why we're doing this episode, so we can help clear up some of the misconceptions and give also Muslims who live by it a strong footing to be upon it. So tell me, Dr. Sabil, we know that people write books all the time, but this Quran, many people look at it just some book that maybe Muhammad wrote, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or another group of people. But how could we be sure that the Quran is indeed from Allah? Does it say it is?
As we speak on this topic, first and foremost, we have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for honoring us and giving us this opportunity. So we are learning the deen, inshallah, with Allah's help, practicing the deen and sharing the deen. So that's an honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the previous prophets and the messengers. And that honor is now given to the Muslim ummah. So we should be ever thankful to Allah for this opportunity. When it comes to the Quran, it's important that previous prophets and the messengers, they were given certain miracles. Those miracles were limited to their time and to their people. So they were time bound and they were people bound. For example, the miracle given to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and his mother Maryam, peace be upon her, that she was a virgin and he was born to a virgin mother, and he spoke in the cradle. That was a miracle. We cannot see it now. It is only we can read it in the Quran. Moses, Prophet Musa, peace be upon him. He was given the miracle, many miracles. Parting the Red Sea, for example, is one. Nuh alayhi salam, he was saved from the flood. Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, saved from the fire and the sacrifice of his son, or about to be sacrificed. Yunus alayhi salam, right? Saved from the fish, from the whale. Suleiman alayhi salam spoke to the birds. Yaqub alayhi salam, miracles. So there are many miracles given to previous prophets and the messengers. And these are signs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just to remind people that these individuals are special. They are humans, they are special. They are prophets. Believe in their message. So all of these miracles in the past that Allah has given, yes, we believe in it. However, the miracle that was given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the ultimate miracle. As Sheikh Ahmad Didat, rahimahullah, he said, it's the miracle of the miracles. So what are some of the miracles within the miracle of the Quran? What are some of the ways we can enlighten our fellow Americans and people of humanity? So first and foremost, the Quran itself says it is from Allah. Many, many places. One of those places in Surah Sajda, Surah 32, ayah number 2, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, here is the translation, that the revelation of this Quran is from the Lord of the Alameen. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the book itself says that the author's name is there, that the author is the Almighty Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But however, Brother Eddie, I mean, you may have read, you know, for the sake of research, I have done it. Old Testament, New Testament, the Hindu Vedas, the Sikh scriptures, you know, the Buddhist scriptures, I have read them. I have not seen anywhere in the New Testament, for example, that this book or the New Testament or any book of the New Testament is coming from a revelation or inspiration from Allah or from God of the New Testament. Quran mentions it. Other scriptures, they're not as adamant. They're not as clear. So that itself is an indication that the author is mentioning that he is the one who composed it, not Muhammad, peace be upon him, or any other creation.
Now, if you contrast that with the Bible or any other book, so you're saying that in the Quran, we have it where God Almighty, the author of the Quran, Allah, he is identifying himself as the author. Now, if we contrast that with other books that claim, do they even make the claim that they're from the Creator, that people impose on others and say, no, this is from God?
In the Old Testament, yes, there are references that, you know, Ten Commandments are coming from the God of the Bible. Isaiah received inspiration, right? And so there are indications in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, all the 27 books of the New Testament, from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, not a single place the God of the Bible says that these books are coming from God. Quran makes it. No book of the New Testament makes that claim. So that's a really good, important indication. It's not the only evidence. There are many evidences, but at least the author of the Quran says it is from him.
You mentioned the Old Testament. Does it say actually in the Old Testament that God Almighty is saying, I revealed this book, like the Quran says, that I have indeed revealed it and I will preserve it? Do we have such a statement in any other book like you have in the Quran?
No, not the way that we have in the Quran. Inna nahnu nazzalna zikra wa inna lahu lahafizun. There is no statement like that in any book. Yes, not even the Old Testament. So Quran is unique to that aspect, that Allah is saying he is the one who sent it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he is the one who is going to preserve it. No direct statement, no statement to that with that kind of assurance and authority that this is the book directly coming from Allah and this is the book he will take the authority to preserve it. MashaAllah, Quran is unique in that aspect.
Before I go to the next question, I just want us to really ponder and reflect and give another example to this, because this is very powerful. Just like, how would you paint this picture, Dr. Sabil, if someone, you have a lot of money, for example, and you want to guard your money, right? Because people are going to be after that money. But then you take it to a particular safety deposit box or somewhere where they have the top line security, and they're just like, don't worry, trust us, your money is going to be safe here. And then they can show you the whole security system and everything, and you can go home and sleep well at night knowing that your money's protected, right? But that's a security come. We're talking about here the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I mean, have we wrapped our mind around that? That he is the one who revealed it, and he's saying, I will protect it. There is nothing that no one can do to tamper with this book, to change it like the previous scriptures were changed. This is deep, isn't it?
Alhamdulillah. But Brother Eddie, there may be an objection to this argument of ours, this evidence of ours.
What's that objection now?
Yeah, the objection is that, you know, in my presentations, perhaps in your interactions with the Christians, the non-Muslims, they may say, you know what, anyone can write a book and they say that this book is coming from God. It doesn't make it so. Isn't that true, Brother Eddie?
Yeah, how do you differentiate that? Now, someone saying, okay, someone writing a book and just saying, okay, putting in those words that, okay, this is from God, and from an outside standpoint, they're saying like anybody can do that. How would you answer that?
Right. So that's a valid objection. So what we can say as Muslims is that, yes, anyone can write a book and ascribe that to God. However, there are other evidences for the truth of the Quran, but at least they should acknowledge and they should realize that the author's name and the author's authority is there in the Quran, unlike other books, the way that we have mentioned. So at least that aspect is there. The author is saying that it is not Muhammad, peace be upon him. It is not any Arab or the Greek, the Persians, the Romans, Egyptians. It is the Creator himself who composed and revealed and benefited the humanity with this Quran.
This is amazing. Have you come across anything in your studies over all these years being involved in Dawah, sharing this message? Have you ever come across something like this where, since someone raised that objection, I haven't, where you have a book. I mean, people make all sorts of claims, but even in this area, I haven't seen something stand the test and someone come out to write a book like that and say, okay, this is from God. And then to this day, it's gained close to 2 billion followers. That's just living today. We're not calculating everybody from the time of Prophet Muhammad, who is continue to recite and preserve this book, memorize this, and then go over all the other things that we're going to go over. Have you come across anything even close to that?
Brother Eddie, there have been many, many false prophets, for example. You know, when you look at the religion of Baha'ism, they may claim that what Baha'u'llah may have written is also divine, and they may have so many followers. I mean, not obviously 2 billion followers. Or you may have Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, what he wrote, what he composed. Their followers may claim that likewise, he was receiving revelation. You know, Buddhists may claim something similar, Sikhs may claim something similar, but no one can claim something of what the Quran is claiming with all the other additional evidences for it to be coming from the Creator himself.
Let's move on to challenges. Is there anything else that someone can look at and say, is there a challenge now in the Quran that God Almighty says, if you do such, such, and such action, you can go ahead and disprove or prove the Quran?
You know, there are many, alhamdulillah, there are many falsification tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala itself is making just to make the non-Muslims realize that this Quran is special. But before we mention that, it's important to look at the context in which these falsification tests and these challenges came. In Arabic language, in the 7th century, was at its pinnacle. That means people at that time, they were masters of the Arabic language. You know, we say that in the English language, there was one Shakespeare. In the Arabic language, in the 7th century, there were many, many Shakespeares roaming around. Every block, every city, every town, they used to have competitions. Who is the best in poetry and in prose? They used to have prizes. In that context, in those times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these eternal challenges, as our brother has recited eloquently, mashallah. So the very first challenge came in Surah Al-Isra, Surah 17, ayah number 88. That the translation, if all of humanity and all of jinns can come together to produce the likeness of the Quran, they would never be able to do it, even if they come together for help and support. Now it's important, the Arabs of that time, they rejected the Quran. I mean, most of them, right? Some of them, they embraced it. They rejected the Quran initially because they were thinking this Quran is coming from Muhammad, peace be upon him, or somebody was teaching him, or he copied from somewhere else. So they were taking away the divine nature of the Quran and giving it a creation, you know, composition of the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if you believe that this is coming from a person, why don't you compose something like this? I mean, you are masters of your language. Not just one person, just all of you together. Not just the Arabs, all of mankind together. Not just mankind, you can throw in the jinns in there. And not just that. It's not limited to only for those people in that time. It is an eternal challenge until the end of time. But the Eddie, not just that. You know, now we have these supercomputers. You know, like 10 years ago, maybe the time has changed now. 10 years ago, when I did the research on this topic, I found out that there are supercomputers that can calculate like billions of calculations in a second. So we can put in all the Arabic dictionaries in there, all the, you know, classical and pre-Quranic and post-Quranic poetry and prose, all the Arabic books and the dictionaries in the world combined in that supercomputer. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that all of that knowledge, all humans and jinns coming together, could never produce the likeness of the Quran. The way the Quran has been, the choice of words it uses, the multiple layers, the eloquency, the benefits, scientific facts, solutions, all of them combined, no human can produce it. No one can produce it. So that is the first challenge. The second challenge came in Surah Hud, ayah number 13. Fine, cannot produce one whole book, produce at least 10 surahs like the Quran. Then the last challenge came in Surah Baqarah, ayah number 23, that to produce somewhat like one surah like the Quran. Now it's important for us to know that the Arabs who rejected the Quran, they were bent on destroying Islam. All they had to do was come together and sit together with their scholars and produce one surah like the Quran. Brother Eddie, what is mind-boggling about this challenge is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Baqarah is not saying that produce something like the largest surah of the Quran. And you know and I know, right? It is Surah Baqarah. It has 286 ayahs and verses in there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you can produce like any surah like the Quran. And the smallest surah of the Quran only has 3 ayahs in it and has only 10 verses in it. So this is a challenge which is eternal. All they had to do was come together if they wanted to dismantle Islam, but they could not. When they heard the Quran, when they saw the Prophet recite it, they were just speechless. So in their hatred and arrogance, instead of coming together intellectually, defeating Islam and the Quran, they fought about 27 wars and battles with the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this itself is an indication and a strong evidence that the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a creator and Islam is true.
How would you respond if someone says, well, look, for our day and time right now, this is really subjective, right? How would you answer this?
Right, so this is a common objection that people may have in our open houses when we have interactions with non-Muslims, dawah booths. People raise this objection. You know what? This is a subjective challenge. Let's suppose, for example, Brother Eddie, I'm not sure, have you eaten biryani any time?
Yes.
Oh, you did? Okay, mashallah. Spicy, right? For you, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Suppose if you are the judge and if you give a challenge to all the participants over here, okay, fine. All of you, you cook biryani and I'm going to invite 5 judges to see that whose biryani is going to taste the best. Now, if me and Brother Ijaz and all of us, we cook biryani and the 5 judges, they may be thinking, you know what? This is a subjective test. This is based upon the taste of a person. So that is an example of something which is subjective evaluation. But the Quranic challenge is not subjective because, and here is the reason what the scholars say. First and foremost, they say that anything a person composes in the Arabic language, it can fall into one of the 3 categories. In the category of Bihar, which is the poetry, or in the category of prose, or a category which is the combination of prose and poetry. And the poetry itself in the Arabic language has about 16 categories. So anything anyone composes has to fall in one of the 3 categories of Arabic composition. It so happened, Brother Eddie, you'll be surprised to find out, that when the Arabs, when they saw or when they heard, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting the Quran, it did not fall into any one of these categories. Yes, it has some highlights from 3 of them, but it did not clearly fall into any one of these 3 categories. You know, it's just like an analogy can be like a competition. Suppose if there is a competition of the designers and the engineers, and they were told to design a high-rise building, for example. They may come and they may design and then they may construct. Maybe high buildings, maybe beautifully looking buildings, maybe this design, that design. But at the end of the day, all of them would be 3-dimensional. anything that they are going to design. However, if someone is going to design a sculpture in real life using the same material, and that would be five-dimensional. All the engineers would be baffled, speechless. How can somebody design like that with the current knowledge and technology? And that is the analogy of the Quran. A loose analogy, I would say, that Quran is a multidimensional, outside of the three dimensions of the Arabic language. And that's what makes them speechless. That's what makes them arrogant. And that's the reason they came to fight Islam, not intellectually, but physically. So yes, Brother Eddie, it is not a subjective challenge. It is an objective challenge. Is that it has to be an Arabic language. It cannot be just, you know, some words put together without any meaning. It has to be at least three verses long. It has to have at least, 10 words in there. It cannot be the speech of a soothsayer. It cannot be poetry. It cannot be just plain prose. It has to have deep meaning. It has to have all of these facts and solutions. All of them combined together, it makes a challenge as objective and not subjective.
Dr. Sabil, now we covered the first point, which was very important, and we're going to continue on with many of these other points. But what I want to know is, from the authorship of the Quran, you covered that beautifully. We know that the Quran, on every page of the Quran, you have God Almighty Allah, His name is mentioned, His attributes are mentioned on every page of the Quran. You talked about now the challenge here, that if you do such and such, that's that falsification test. You discussed that. We'll go on to point number three. But before, I want to just touch upon the part two, the challenge. It's amazing. You know that there was one individual. He was the last and final messenger's, Prophet Muhammad's uncle, that the Quran talks about him, that he's going to be in the hellfire. Isn't that amazing? I always think about this, that all he had to do. So you're painting a scenario that while the revelation is being revealed, you have a staunch enemy to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, his uncle. One was actually helping him. The other one was trying to hurt him. And he was doing some very vile and degenerate things. And he was an enemy to Islam. And then Allah reveals in the Quran that he is going to be in the hellfire. So, I mean, all he had to do was to disprove the Quran was to do what, Dr. Sabil?
Is to just pretend that he has recited the Shahada and has become a Muslim. And he can just, you know, go and ridicule the Muslims. You know what? Your Quran is saying, there's a prophecy in there, in Surah Abu Lahab, that I'm going to be in the hellfire. But here, look, I have become a Muslim. What do you say now? Muslims would be in an awkward position. Prophet perhaps would be in an awkward position. He never did that. He had years and years to listen to their surah and live with their surah, but never came forth even to just to become a fake Muslim.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Amazing, mashallah, right? I mean,
yeah, if you think about
one of the elites of the Quraysh, the leaders of Arabia.
All right, so let's move on to what we also know to be something that's another amazing miracle of the Quran, that if you were to take all of the books that people go by as a religious text, as just a general text of something that you might have picked up at Barnes & Noble, whatever the case, and they were to take all these books and lock them up in a safe or throw them in the oceans to get rid of them, is this a fact that you would not be able to, if there was no copies made and you had to bring these books back and the author wasn't around, how would you bring these books back like the Quran? And that's what we talk about, the preservation of the Quran, that the Quran, is this a fact that it would be the only book out of all these books that you destroyed that you would be able to bring back because of the preservation miracle of the Quran?
Alhamdulillah, you know, that itself, during my interaction with Brother Eddie, perhaps open houses or one-to-one with our non-Muslim brothers and sisters, there's, when people ask about the Quran, there are many, many evidences that we can give. If I have only just a short time, I only give this one evidence, and that is the preservation of the Quran. And I give them certain context to it. You know, they may claim, they may say, obviously, they are wrong, that your prophet wrote the Quran, right? That's what they say. Maybe he copied from the Bible and whatnot. I mentioned to them, it is a really risky for any person to make prophecies. It's really risky for any false prophet to make a prophecy, because if the prophecy comes to be false, the person is taken out and be, you know, taken out from being a prophet, what he's claiming to be as. So it's risky to make prophecies. However, there are many, many prophecies in the Quran. The foremost amongst them in Surah Al-Hijr, ayah number 9, Surah 15, ayah number 9, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الزِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. It is Allah who has revealed this zikr, this message, this revelation. It is Allah who will protect it. Now, a false prophet in his time could keep the manuscript of the Quran, like in Bank of America, for example, right? Or the Swiss bank, or any bank, and surrounded by soldiers. But what is the guarantee, Brother Eddie, of that prophecy to be fulfilled after that person is gone? After a few generations, who is going to protect the Quran or that manuscript of that person? But we have seen, alhamdulillah, from the time of Muhammad, peace be upon him, up until our time, and this will continue until the end of time, Allah promised the Quran would be preserved, and we can see the manifestation. That Muhammad, peace be upon him, by the miracle of Allah, he became the very first, you know, hafiz of the Quran, memorized the whole Quran. Surah Fatiha to Surah Nas. Some of his companions, they memorized it, both the male and the female companions. And they passed it down from their time to our time, multiple chains of memorizers, many, many hundreds of schools all over the world. They were teaching and they were sharing and they are like multiple checks and balances. If this one person makes a mistake in recitation, multiple people around him, they may correct it. In this way, the Quran came down to us. And the number which I gave now for our time, 21st century, 2020, is that there are no less than 10 million huffaz, memorizers of the complete Quran in the Arabic language. In the Arabic, right? Not in King James English, not in Spanish, not in Urdu, Hindi, in the Arabic language. And Brother Eddie, even mind-boggling than this fact is, when you look just into Christianity, right? Just into the New Testament, you know, there are 1.1 billion Catholics around the world, about 900 million Protestants around the world. There are about 5,100 bishops around the world, right? And these are like the sheikhs of the Catholics. 409,000 plus priests of the Catholic faith. And then you have the Pope, right? He's like the Khalifa for them. None of them, Brother Eddie, memorized the entire Bible, not even the New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible. Even if somebody comes to me and say, you know, Sabil, I memorized the Bible, the New Testament, I will ask the person, hey, which version of the Bible have you memorized? I don't want the King James version, which is just a translation. Have you memorized the Bible in the ancient Hebrew or the classical Aramaic language? Not in Greek, not in English or Spanish, but in the actual language of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, the Aramaic language. Not a single person, Brother Eddie, zero. Not even the Pope have memorized the entire New Testament, forget about the whole Bible. And that is a miracle only Islam can claim and the Quran can claim, alhamdulillah.
Have you heard any objections? What's the top objection to this that we just discussed, the preservation of the Quran?
Yeah, one objection that people, so as I was traveling from Chicago to Houston, I was mentioning the same evidence. So many of my dawah interactions happen in the plane because of traveling. A brother next to me, a non-Muslim brother next to me, when I mentioned this important evidence of the Quran, he mentioned that, you know what? Hey, Sabil, is that not like a game of telephone? For those of our brothers and sisters in India, if you're not aware, there's a game of telephone that they play in the US, perhaps in Europe too, in which people sit around in the circle and one person says something like in the ear of the next person. And that person is supposed to now convey that to the person next to him, and the person next to him, it comes back in a circle to the very first person, and the very first person now calls it out loud what he heard from the person who's on the left to him. And almost always what he said initially is different than what he heard from this person, right? So they say, is that not like the game of telephone? And I say to them, it's not like the game of telephone because, Brother Eddie, if I'm saying something to the person on my right, before the person on the right mentions it to the person on his right, he has to make sure that what he heard is indeed correct. If he makes a mistake, the person on the of left who conveyed to him will correct him. Or many people will correct him. And the person to next to him, before he says something, what he heard, if he makes any mistake, everyone will correct him, right? So in that way, no person is going to convey other than what was originally heard from the very first person. And what is going to come back will exactly what will be conveyed from the very first person. So it's not like the game of telephone, because there are checks and balances both within the huffaz and between the huffaz, who are the memorizers, and the manuscripts of the Quran, which goes back to the very first century.
All right, so we covered three very important points here. Does the Quran say it's from God Almighty, the Creator Allah? We answered that question. Indeed, it does. We talked about the challenge, the falsification test. Point number two, preservation of this book, the Quran, like no other book. We just covered that. Let's give them a few more points to ponder and think. But the formula is that a person has to be sincere, not disingenuous, but generally seeking to know the truth, to know why they've been created. And the Quran is a blueprint for life to give the human being everything they need to be successful in this life and the next. But now we're clearing up those doubts and help that yaqeen, that certainty, also for those who have kind of gotten weak in their iman. So let's go ahead now from here. Talk about, we know a person can go ahead and talk one way one day and then contradict himself the next day. Do we find anything like that in the Quran, such as contradictions? Because if you find one contradiction, it can't be from the Creator of the heavens and earth.
Brother Eddie, just like we have falsification tests when it comes to challenges and other evidences of the Quran, here is one more falsification test where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in Surah 4, chapter number 4, verse number 82. Translation is, don't they ponder over the Quran? Had it been from anyone besides Allah, you would have found in many contradictions in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a falsification test that if you find contradictions in it, it cannot be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a mind-boggling, Brother Eddie. It's not just about instructions in the Quran, you know, the do's and the don'ts, the guidance. Yes, that is there. Along with that, the 6,000 plus ayahs or the passages, verses in the Quran, they cover like an encyclopedic, you know, wide range of knowledge, comprehensive. They cover about people of the past, historical facts, prophets of the past. It covers about scientific facts. Quran covers about, you know, multiple prophecies, instructions, solutions, all of them combined together, not a single mistake, no contradiction between two verses. And that is unique because, you know, I know, you know, the Christian scholars, they admit, Muslim scholars, they proclaim that, yes, there are contradictions in the previous scriptures. Old Testament verses with each other, Old Testament verses with the New Testament, New Testament verses with each other, you know, Hindu Veda. So there are contradictions in the scriptures that people have written. No single contradiction, both internal contradiction within the Quran or external contradiction with facts outside of the Quran. Like if the Quran mentions about certain aspect in history, there is no contradiction between what the Quran says and what historians have verified to be as a fact, or scientists for that matter. So this is a falsification test that itself is a strong indication. It is not from any human, any creation. It is coming from the Lord of the Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Have you ever come across where people might point out a contradiction, but now upon explaining things in context, it's not a contradiction. It just took a little bit more of a person digging and putting things in context rather than with their limited understanding trying to go ahead and point something out that's not an apparent, that's not a contradiction. Have you had some of these that someone might read something and say, okay, look, here's a contradiction, but actually, in actuality, it's not a contradiction. All these things that were possibly some doubt that they've all been answered and they've been explained fully.
Right. So it's really important the way that our scholars, they try to reconcile any supposed contradiction brought by any person. Is first and foremost, they tell them, you know what? First read in Arabic language, not in English, right? Not in ancient English, but in Arabic, number one. Number two, let's look at other verses of the Quran and also the whole Quran about, you know, the meaning of that specific passage. Number three, we have to look into the historical context, linguistic context, the actual meaning linguistically at that time. All of them combined together, Brother Eddie, of the 6,000 plus passages of the Quran, zero contradictions. Mm-hmm. And in every contradiction which some people they bring in, they have all been dealt with, you know, with authority, with the proper evidence from the classical Arabic within the passages of the Quran, they have been dealt with. So zero contradictions. So what one about example that some people may bring in, Brother Eddie?
Yes, please.
When they look into Surah number 40, ayah number 36 to ayah number 37, I will just give the translation here. There is a person called Haman mentioned in the Quran, in these ayahs of the Quran. And Haman is supposedly a person who used to build lofty palaces. And he was supposed to be one of the people, the elite, the leaders who used to build in the time of Pharaoh, the Pharaon of Musa alayhi salam. So the Quran says that Pharaoh is speaking and saying that, you know, oh Haman, build for me a lofty palace that I may attain the ways and the means, the ways and the means of reaching the heavens, that I may mount up to the God of Moses. But as far as I'm concerned, I think Moses is a liar. So Haman is mentioned in the Quran, and the same Haman with the same name is also mentioned in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther. In there, Haman is not in the court of Pharaoh. He is in Babylon, like 1,100 years after the Pharaoh of the Quran. So Old Testament scholars and the New Testament scholars for many, many centuries, they used to make fun of the Muslims, of the Quran, saying, you know what? This is what the Bible says. Quran makes a contradiction. Quran is saying that Haman is from Egypt, but actually Haman is from Babylon, right? By Iraq. Lo and behold, Brother Eddie, about two centuries ago, Egyptologists, what they figured out is that they found tablets, ancient Egyptian tablets, in which it is written that Haman actually belonged to Egypt. There is no evidence, no hardcore evidence of Haman of the Old Testament, but now they have scientists. They have the evidence of Haman to prove that he actually existed in the time of Pharaoh, in the time of Musa alayhi salam. So you have the biblical story and the Quranic story, and here comes science and the archaeologists to prove that yes, the Quranic story is true. I mean, we don't need scientists, we don't need archaeologists and the scholars in the ancient writings. Allah is enough. But at least to the people who doubt, who may think there are contradictions, alhamdulillah, Allah is providing for them, using even that science to show that Quran is from Allah.
This is truly amazing. What if somebody says, well, this was just copied from the Bible, from other ancient texts, Greek mythology, Chinese mythology, what would you say?
Well, if someone copied from some other scripture, they would copy the same mistake. You know, one other example can be Pharaoh. The Quran mentions that the body of the Pharaoh, after he was drowned, it will be preserved for as a sign for people to come. Right? Surah 10, Surah Yunus, ayah number 92. Now, the similar story is mentioned in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse number 28. Pharaoh's army, everyone was engulfed with water. They all drowned. End of story. The Bible does not say anything more about Pharaoh. Quran adds something new to it. Now scientist, right? Dr. Maurice Bucay, he did autopsy on the body of Pharaoh in 1975. And he also proclaimed, you know, very similar to other scientists, that yes, this is the body of the Pharaoh who was from the time of Moses, because of certain things that they have seen when they did the autopsy. So you have the biblical story and the Quranic story, and science now confirms, medical science, that the Quranic story is true. If it were copied, where did Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, had this additional information, true information, and medical information in the Quran? Quran is not copied, it is coming from the Lord of the Alameen. So many, many such examples, inshallah, for some future show, but at least to enlighten our non-Muslim brothers and sisters. Quran is not copied, it is coming from the creator of the heavens and the earth.
I mean, you hear these things, and this really, you know, the human being has within him, he has obviously the fitrah that gravitates towards the truth. You have that God spot that Allah put in your brain inside of you. I mean, to resonate with things that when it comes to you, that you go towards of truth. And this is when you keep hearing these things, these aren't where you have to take such a, like many people, they have to take what's called a leap of faith. I mean, Islam, the Quran is stimulating you intellectually, emotionally, in all these aspects. And we can see that by many of these points and many of these facts that you're bringing to fruition. Let's do a couple more points that some people, they talk about prophecies a lot. You know, they mention, for instance, and people will go ahead and mention Nostradamus, for instance, who you've heard of Nostradamus?
Yes, I did. But you know what? That person's prophecies are so vague, they can go either way, right?
That's what I was going to say.
Some of them are also false.
Exactly. So that's the point I wanted to make, where people will stick to something that's very vague, you know, because when we say this point, I'm going to ask you about the prophecies. Some people will think to that and say, oh, this is just very subjective. Or they'll bring up someone like, oh, Nostradamus, he made these prophecies too. And, you know, they'll try to equate that. What's the uniqueness of the prophecies that are made by, we have a ton of them by Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, but in the Quran?
Right. So really quickly about Nostradamus, right? It's important that many Westerners know about him. Books are written about him, movies and documentaries. And why not of the Quran? How come the Quran is not as much popular within the non-Muslim population? It is because I blame myself that I have not done my job. Muslims have not done our jobs. In every single evidence that we are providing here, Brother Eddie, each single one of them is so profound that it is going to pierce the hearts and the minds and the intellect of the individual. So we as Muslims, we have to step up to the plate and fulfill our responsibility. Allah will open the doors, inshallah. So coming back to some of the prophecies of the Quran, in Surah Rum, Surah 30, ayah number 2 to ayah number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the historical context is that there used to be many, many battles between the Persians, who were a superpower, and the Romans, the Byzantines, who were superpowers. During one of those battles, around the year 614, the Persians utterly routed the Byzantine Empire. They were at the brink of collapse. At that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes a prophecy which is in the Quran, that the Romans have been defeated, but within a short time, right? And the Arabic, it says about maybe 3 to 9 years. Within that time, the Romans will come back and they will defeat the Persians. On that day, the Muslims are going to rejoice. And this is going to have, and this battle is going to have in the lowest land. So there are two prophecies and one scientific fact in there. So by the year 623, that's where a battle happened between the Romans and the Persians. And in that battle, Brother Eddie, lo and behold, even though the Byzantine Empire was at the brink of extinction, no person of sanity is going to put his worth on the Byzantine Empire that they are going to come back and win. But lo and behold, that's what happened. Prophecy number one is fulfilled. Prophecy number two in there is that Muslims are going to rejoice. Yes, Muslims were rejoicing because the Christians were winning. They were also rejoicing because the Muslims were winning against the pagans, against the mushrikeen of the Makkah in the Battle of Badr, right? Second prophecy fulfilled in those four ayahs. The third prophecy or the scientific fact in there is that battle between the Persians and the Byzantines that is going to happen in the lowest land. In fact, the lowest land of anywhere in the whole world, the land which is the lowest when it comes to the sea level, it is the land by the Dead Sea. And that land is about 509 miles below sea level. I have been there, Brother Eddie, right? It's so congested, humid, and I have been there. That is the lowest land. That's where the prophecy happened. That's where the battle happened. At that time, there were no, Google satellite imaging, right? Scientific instruments to let anyone know that is the lowest land. The Quran says it. That's where the battle happened. Two prophecies fulfilled. So this is just one indication again that the Quran has prophecies. It's risky for any person to make prophecies. Quran makes prophecies, and every single one of them, they have been fulfilled in the way that they are proclaimed in the Quran, indicating again that this is a miracle coming only from the Lord of the Alameen.
We got another point I want to go over that I think is important, as many as these are, because we live in a day and time of science. I mean, the Quran is not a book of science, but signs. There are signs in there. Are there any of these signs now that are in the Quran that correlate but with science, but we know that science is something that can change. But is there something that you like to point out that's verifiable, empirical, that you can look at and use as an evidence for the Quran?
Yes, Brother Eddie. Many scholars, many scientists, people of, specializing in different fields, Muslims, non-Muslim, when they looked into the Quran, they found out, the Quran has 6,000 plus passages in there. No less than 500 plus of them, Brother Eddie, speaks about modern science, scientific facts, facts of, physics and chemistry, biochemistry, plate tectonics, cosmology, embryology, anatomy, physiology. Yes, these are scientific facts. Really quickly, I wish we had a whole episode, maybe some other time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to enlighten the non-Muslims, especially the atheists, he's saying in surah number, in chapter number 21, verse number 30, the translation is, don't the unbelievers see that the heavens and the earth, they were joined together like one primordial mass. It is Allah who has sent it asunder. I mean, there was a big split in there. So if you ask any cosmologist, how did the universe begin? They would say 13.8 billion years ago, everything was combined together. All the galaxies, the planets, solar system, stars together, infinitely small, primordial mass. From there was a big explosion. And then from there, all the stars, galaxies, everything that we see, they were formed. Allah is alluding to it, chapter 21, verse number 30. In chapter number 21, verse number 33, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the sun, the moon, and all the celestial bodies, they are rotating and they are evolving. Again, this is a modern scientific fact. When it comes to embryology, chapter 23, verse number 12, 13, and 14, it describes the stages from the time of fertilization up until the later stages of an embryo, how it develops. So many scientists, Brother Eddie, they came and they studied the Quran, even the non-Muslims. One of them is Dr. Keith Moore. Have you heard his name?
Yes.
Right, Dr. Keith Moore. So when I was in medical school, one of the books that we have to study was his book, Dr. Keith Moore. So he wrote a book on embryology. He won first prize for his book in embryology way back in the 80s. And in his book, he wrote down, and he also made this statement on the camera, that he said that for the past 3 years, Dr. Keith Moore is saying, right, a non-Muslim Christian embryologist, I have worked with embryology committee of Saudi Arabia, helping them interpret the many statements in the Quran and Hadith referring to human reproduction and prenatal development. And he's saying, at first, I was astonished at the accuracy of the statements that were recorded in the 7th century AD. Before the science of embryology was established. And then he concludes, it had been a great pleasure for me to help clarify statements in the Quran about human development. It is clear to me that these statements must have come to Muhammad, peace be upon him, from God or Allah, he says, because most of this knowledge was not discovered up until many centuries later. This proves to me, he's saying that Muhammad, peace be upon him, must have been a messenger of God or Allah. End of quote. So non-Muslim embryologists, anatomists, cosmologists, geologists, they are coming together. They are saying that yes, and there are many, many more miracles, scientific facts like this, that all of them we can say it cannot be coincidence. You know, coincidence happens once, twice, maybe three times, 10 times, not 500 times. This is beyond the scope of impossible, right? This is in the realm of impossible. This many coincidences, even from the mathematical point of view. So this again establishes the fact that Quran cannot be from a human composition, or else, you know, people make mistakes. You know, Galileo made mistakes, many mistakes. Einstein made mistakes. Brother Eddie, do you know that?
Yes,
he
yes.
made a blunder. He used to say that the universe is static. It's not expanding. Quran says it is expanding. Chapter 51, verse number 47. So even scientists, even Einstein made mistakes. Now they have to come back and say, you know what? I made that error. Quran has 500 scientific facts, zero mistakes. Cannot be from a human, no technology in that, no microscope, no telescope, no ultrasound, no instruments. Quran made those statements. Cannot be the word of Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a miracle, Brother Eddie.
Yeah, this is amazing that these things are lucid. It's very straightforward, very clear. We covered six of those points. The authorship of the Quran, where God Almighty is in the Quran saying, stating it's from him, he'll preserve it. The challenge of the Quran, the preservation of the Quran, the no contradiction in the Quran, the prophecies in the Quran, the scientific facts in the Quran. And then let's just add one more thing, because this is a question that every human being should be asking him or herself. Why have I been created? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What does the Quran say about this very important topic of purpose? And does it answer that fundamental question? Why have I been created? Why am I here? And then give me direction on how to achieve success in this life and what's waiting for me in the next life when I pass and die from this life.
Exactly, Brother Eddie. You know, all of these scientific facts are good to bring a person to look into the Quran, but ultimately Quran is not a book of science, a book of history, a book of prophecies. Yes, those things are there as a miracle to show to the person this book is from a divine nature. So the Quran itself mentions the purpose of life is not just to get PhD degrees and to, you know, get gold medals in the Olympics or to get a good house and, you know, all of these ulterior things that we take for granted. The purpose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, chapter 51, verse number 56, is that the only reason Allah created the humans and the jinns that they should worship me. So the Quran mentions in chapter number 2, verse number 185, شَهْرُ رَمَدَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدَلْ لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتِ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. That in the month of Ramadan, the Quran was revealed as a guidance. Yeah, guidance for all of humanity. And is a criteria to distinguish between right and wrong. So ultimately, the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this manual for humanity is to guide humanity. So we can live as brothers and sisters, as one human family worshiping the Creator. It can transform our lives. It can bring justice, unity, equality, solutions to humanity, and ultimately peace with the help of, with the guidance of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given many solutions in the Quran, Brother Eddie, and this is the last of the very important evidences, of the many evidences that Quran is divine. You know, humanity is struggling about solutions to racism. I mean, unfortunately, the most advanced country, you know, technologically, right, not morally, most advanced country in the world is USA. And they're struggling with racism every single day. You know, protests are there. People are getting shot because of color and race and background. We are struggling. We don't have solutions. Islam provided the best solution. In the Quran, Surah Hujurat, ayah number 13, and through the words, the deeds, the practices of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, racism was abolished in the 7th century in Arabia. We are struggling with it. Quran has solutions against the breakdown of the family structure, against suicides, you know, homicides, drug problem, gambling problem, any problem, Quran has solutions. Unlike the Old Testament, New Testament, unlike the Vedas and the Sikh scriptures. So this is a strong indication, Brother Eddie, that this book is divine, or else a human mind in the 7th century could not have conceived comprehensive, beneficial, complete, and practical solutions to human problems, not only in the 7th century, but all the way till the end of time. Not just the solutions, but transformation of a person, family, and society. And that is a miracle of the many, many miracles of the Quran. Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillah, I want to thank you, Dr. Sabil, for going over these important points. And I think as people are talking about the Quran, this should motivate people to read the Quran, to look into the Quran, to be genuine, not disingenuous, and ask the Creator of the heavens and earth for guidance, because we have a short amount of time in this earth. We're going to die soon. Our departure date is coming. And these facts that you mentioned should really stimulate the human being to look more into the Quran, because if you read every other book, what do you have to lose by reading the Quran sincerely and humbly? And from there, you have all your questions answered. And then not only do you save yourself, you get salvation from the hellfire in the next. You get the blueprint for this life here, but you also get paradise in the next life. Thank you, Dr. Sabil, for covering these very important points.
May Allah accept it from us. The only addition thing I would like to say is that, you know, to all the Muslim brothers and sisters and those who would be listening and who are listening outside of this forum, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us. And I usually say the reason we have Islamophobia, either in India, Kashmir, China, Palestine, US, anywhere in the world, is because Islamophobia is a symptom of a problem of lack of education. They are lacking education about Allah's guidance of the Quran. Noble example of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the wonderful evidences for Quranic truth. The reason they don't have that knowledge is because obviously Allah gave them a mind. They have to think and research and find out. Second important reason, we have not done our job. My dear brothers, my dear sisters, you know, we have one life to live. Let's make the most, inshallah, to become da'is of Islam, inviting humanity to La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. We do our job, Allah will do his job, inshallah. And inshallah, the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened the doors in the time of the prophets, in the time of the sahaba and later generations, he will do the same for us. But we have to step up to the plate. I will close with this ayah of the Quran just as a reminder to myself and all of you. Surah Baqarah, ayah number 124. وَقَدْ ذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. The ayah continues that you have been made an ummah justly balanced, that you become witnesses to humanity the way the messenger of Allah is a witness over you. And I hope and pray that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy, protect us, the Muslims in India, China, Palestine, all over the world, unite our hearts and minds, and make us ambassadors of peace, ambassadors of Islam to humanity. Ameen.
Ameen. Thank you, Dr. Sabil. Jazakallah khair.
Jazakallah khair, Brother Eddie, and to all of you.